And open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. We're in a series on the cross-centered church in an anything-goes world. But 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 1, and this is the Word of God. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaim to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech, my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's pray. Father, we're so glad this morning that we have before us the very Word of God, that as well we have the sacrament. So, Father, we're asking for your Holy Spirit to come and work in a great way, that we grasp your word, what it means for us, and the sacrament helps us better understand all the good things we have in Christ. May you work mightily, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In a city where the people loved sports, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, there was another competition that they all greatly enjoyed as well. And that was, who could give the fanciest speech? Traveling orators, speakers would come to town, and the crowds would gather to hear their speeches. They loved the way the speakers used words and their phrasing and their cadences. Rhetoric filled with references to ancient writers, to history, to current affairs, to all the newest ideas. They were truly gifted communicators, who might not have always had much to say of importance, but what they did say, they said very well. And people didn't care if it was true, as long as it was entertaining. Now, if you stop and think about it, there's a lot of that today. Television, the internet, pretty much everywhere. And that's the city that this traveling preacher named Paul entered in 50 A.D. A second century writer says tradition describes Paul as a man of middling size, and his hair was scanty, means he was bald, and his legs were a little crooked, and his knees were projecting, and he had large eyes, and his eyebrows met, and his nose was somewhat long. So he's got the unibrow look going for him, and he doesn't look much physically. He's traveling without an entourage. And in a city that prized a silver-tongued eloquence in its speakers, Paul was less than eloquent. But lo and behold, through the foolishness of Paul's preaching that we looked at in chapter 1, people from all sorts of fallen backgrounds began to come to Jesus. And a church was born in a very unlikely city, made up of unlikely people to embrace a gospel that seemed foolish and was conveyed to them by a rather unlikely speaker. Truly, God's grace was at work. But how and why? What did happen to Corinth when the gospel came to town? Well, we can listen as Paul recounts his early days, so let's go to the text. First, when the gospel hit Corinth, look at the content of Paul's preaching. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaim to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul describes what he proclaimed as the testimony of God. That's a term for evidence given in court. So Paul made a decision how he would conduct his ministry in Corinth. He would simply lay out the evidence of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. He would share that the eternal Son of God came and on the cross accomplished for us salvation and is dying for us in our place. You know, God's Word talks about money, and it talks about marriage, about relationships. God's Word encourages hard work and warns us about idleness, laziness. The Bible urges us to control our tongue and avoid drunkenness. But the Bible's principal message is quite clear. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So what's the point? Now, we can preach about a lot of different things that people would like to hear about. How to manage our money, how to raise our children, how to have a happy marriage. And there are times to address those issues when the Bible does. But as one writer puts it, Paul was not simply hoping that if he could get them to accept some godly principles in life about marriage and work and money, that they'll eventually, they'll just accept Christ as well. So when the gospel came, Paul had one focus: proclaim who Jesus is and what Jesus did at the cross, what that means for us, so that people would place their trust in Christ, that his death was for them, and he would give them eternal life. Second, look at not only the content of the preaching, but the condition of the preacher who came to town. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. It was a hot July night, and a young man in a tan polyester suit with a short-sleeved lime green shirt and coordinating tie was about to preach his first sermon. And he was nervous, and he was sweating, and a single fan in the back of the room drawing already warm air through a small sanctuary didn't make him more comfortable. And to say he was trembling would be an absolute understatement. Now, it's 41 years later, some 4,000 preaching times later, and that same feeling of nervousness, that same knot in the stomach, was there 5 minutes ago. It's there each time, even though now I'm wearing a blue suit and it's an air-conditioned room. There's always fear and trembling when it comes to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, why is that? Well, it's the seriousness of the message. The cross is a matter of life and death. C.S. Lewis said this: Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. There's nothing to be casual about when it comes to the cross. There's nothing to be careless about when it comes to the cross. The responsibility to proclaim it, to share it, should make us tremble. Let me add one thing. This is also a source of confidence for any preacher today. Because if the Apostle Paul was weak and he was trembling when he preached, well, that's an encouragement in our weakness and trembling. Which leads us to, how do we convey the sermon? What form should the preaching take? Notice, my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom. Again, speaking there was a competitive sport. In the 21st century evangelical world, it's Tim Keller versus Robbie Zacharias. It's Charles Stanley versus Andy Stanley. The Corinthians wanted preaching that was exciting. They wanted all the latest ideas presented and discussed. And they got what they wanted. They got a lot of fluff, a lot of stuff to entertain their minds. But they got nothing to change their hearts. As preachers, we must be sure that our goal is not to be cool or entertaining. Now, the gospel's not cool. It never will be cool. The gospel's not a popular message in a me-first centered anything-goes culture, because people simply do not like two things about it. One, we're sinners. We're rebels against a holy God. And the second is, there's nothing we can do to change that. God must do the changing. And the world has always hated that message. See, our task is not to be culturally compliant. I'm not saying ignore the culture, but we should never accommodate our message to our culture's desires to change that message, to make it, more appealing to the morality around us that's always changing. The task is to proclaim God's truth so that people who are struggling in the darkness that is life in this world will see the light of the gospel and they'll be drawn to that. The darkness is overwhelming these days. The news of our day is not good. We are probably more divided in our nation than any time since the Civil War. Our world's unstable. The war in Afghanistan's our longest war in our history, and there's no end in sight. ISIS and Al-Qaeda and terrorists are recklessly destroying the Middle East. North Korea's saber-rattling concerns everyone. Christians are being persecuted in record numbers. And you've got computer bugs and viruses and ransomware that threaten to take down our communication. In reality, as Paul said, the whole creation's groaning. It's waiting for the return of Jesus. And as we wait, we need to pray. We need to seek God's intervention and mercy. Seek God's revival of His church. Seek a great awakening in our culture. You see, against the backdrop of the hopelessness of the world, there's the hope of the gospel. And we do not need fancy words to share it. And yes, there are challenges in this world of an increasingly shortened attention span, where children and adults must always be entertained by their phones for every second of the day. But the fact of the matter is, whether we're preaching or simply telling people about Jesus, you know, we're not in competition with the world. That's a mistake to think that we are. The message we proclaim is both timeless and time-sensitive. It's urgent in every age. The message we need to convey is Christ and Him crucified. Not in complicated ways, but in simple terms like Paul did at Colossae. Notice in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, the real power that exploded the gospel's impact in this anything and everything goes world of Corinth was the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who takes the message and of the cross when we share it. And He's the one that opens hearts to receive it and to believe it and changes it from all eternity. You know, we've got the Holy Spirit when we preach or share the gospel. Friends, Walt Disney does not have the Holy Spirit when they entertain. Paul could have used clever words, to be sure, if he'd wanted. I mean, he was extremely intelligent. Studied under the leading rabbi of the first century, Gamaliel, a theologian. He knew at least four languages, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Latin. I think Paul, if he wanted to, could have impressed anybody with his knowledge. But he was not a polished orator. He wouldn't have won a trophy for the best speaker. In the 21st century, people may not have wanted to listen to him. But if it was shocking that God would use a foolish message like the cross and save a bunch of nobodies like He did the people of the Corinthians, then it's no less shocking that God could use a poor speaker like Paul. Or us. And when He does, what God is showing is His wisdom and His power. It's despite our weakness, despite Paul's weakness. His ministry among the Corinthians is effective because of the message he preached and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, summary by Christopher Rich of Paul, it's paraphrased somewhat, but I like it. The church in Corinth did not begin to grow and flourish because Paul was a polished preacher or savvy marketer. People weren't convinced to follow Jesus because of worldly sense. It's sort of a miracle that anyone would believe something so foolish as that Jesus, the Son of God, dying on a cross, would have the ability to change the world. There has to be more at work here than mere words. To see lives changed, sins repented of, and missionaries sent around the world. And there is. And friends, it's the Holy Spirit who's at work in the heart of people. For the gospel to be believed and not rejected, for the cross to be seen as beautiful and not shameful, the Holy Spirit must be present and active in individual hearts so that people are saved. And see, that's the aim of the preaching, sharing our faith. Faith that rests on the power of God, not on human wisdom. Notice, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You know, our goal is for women and men and boys and girls of all ages to come to faith in Christ. To not trust in themselves that they're good enough to earn heaven, but in faith to look to Jesus Christ for their sins to be forgiven and to receive the gift of eternal life. And that's what happened when the gospel came to the sin-drenched town of Corinth. Paraphrase Chuck Swindoll, as Paul preached, as he and others shared their faith, the gospel exploded through the streets of Corinth. The Holy Spirit moved into shops and to homes and to alleys. And people came and they heard an unimpressive Paul. And they walked away singing Christ's praises. So what about us? How do we apply this? You know, the central point of the message of Paul is Jesus' death and resurrection. And that through Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have new life that we trust as we trust in Him. And that's the picture that's here before us today. This is my body, Jesus said. This is my blood for you. And if we preach anything but Jesus and Him crucified, it will not have an eternal impact. Only one thing matters to every single person who ever lived in this world, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The goal of the gospel preaching is not to make us better people. That's wonderful if it does, but it's to point us to a very great Savior. So today we celebrate the truth of the gospel. As we come to the table, I invite all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and members of good standing in any evangelical church to come. If you're not yet a believer, we're so delighted you're here. But indeed, the Bible urges you not to participate in the elements. Some suggestions for you there in the bulletin. And children not even examined by the session should not partake as well. Those of us who are believers are invited to come by God's Word. But as we do to examine ourselves, do we recognize the body of our Lord? And that is really speaks to the attitude we have towards our sin. Do we recognize that Christ died for our sin? As such, is there sin I don't think is a big deal, or it's not important, or it's okay if I commit it? Then if that's my attitude, then I should not come because I don't understand what Christ did for me. But if I see my sin and I want to turn from it, and I need help and I need strength, then we come. It's not a table for perfect people, but forgiven people. So with this word and sacrament, the gospel today comes to Chestnut Mountain. And to Oakwood and Braselton and Houston and Buford and Lula and Gainesville. Our prayer should be that as we proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the Holy Spirit will take that word and bring many to trust in Christ. So let's take a moment, quiet our hearts, examine our own sins before God and confessing them before we come to the table. Father, we're so grateful that your word tells us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, do that today, we pray. Lord, we acknowledge we're not good. We need your forgiveness, your grace poured out to us at the cross. And we thank you for it, Lord, in this representation before us this morning. So assure us, Lord, right now, you have forgiven us, Lord. And we belong to you. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.